But happy Valentine's Day. Karen read me a little thing on Valentine's Day. Was it Friday? I guess it was. And I knew there was a guy named Valentine. I knew there was some kind of a history to it, but she read it to me, and I wanted to share with you what I remember from her telling me from her book. She has this book. It's, what's it called? On This Day. It's basically 365 stories of things that happened on that day of the year in the church history. Well, apparently this guy, Valentine, it's kind of a sad story that he lived in the 3rd century and during the Roman rule, and he was killed at the order of the Roman Emperor Claudius. He was beaten and tortured and then ultimately beheaded, and it makes you wonder, well, how does his story turn into little sweet tart candies and chocolates and all that stuff, because it's not a very glamorous story, but and there is some legend involved in it. You can't take all this as 100% true, but the part that seems to be to make sense is that during this reign of Claudius, he was trying to recruit soldiers to fight in the war, in the army, so he passed a law that says you can't get married, because he thought if you men weren't married, they're more likely to volunteer for the army, and because they didn't have, you know, distractions of wives. Well, this fellow Valentine, he did not think that was right. He was a Christian believer, and so he secretly was marrying a lot of these young couples because he felt like that they shouldn't be denied the rights of marriage just because some guy wanted to go to war. Well, eventually word got out that he was doing this, and as a result, he was arrested, thrown in jail by Claudius. And the part that I think transcends into our current thoughts of Valentine was when he was in prison, apparently he became romantically attached to the jailer's daughter. And I'm guessing that this had to be with the approval of the jailer, because it would have been easy to keep the two from communicating with each other. So I'm guessing that he had a type of character and personality that shone through to the jailer, much like Paul did in the Philippian jail. You remember, we're going to cover it in a few weeks here, where the jailer came and fell at Paul's feet, but because he respected him. And apparently this is the kind of thing that happened. Well, him being in jail, he wasn't allowed any books or anything, so he would take pieces of paper and cut them into different shapes and write little notes on them, and then the jailer would give them to his daughter. So that's kind of where maybe the Valentine card things came from. The sad ending to it is that he died on February 14th. That's the day he was executed, and the same day she got her last little love note from him, and he had signed it. He had wrote her a little note and signed it, "Your Valentine." So apparently that's how a lot of this Valentine stuff got started. And then a couple hundred years later, the church incorporated February 14th is Valentine's Day in honor of Saint Valentine. And, you know, there's lots of other legends about him, but that part seems to be pretty solid about when he lived, why we got to where we are now. The early church, when Constantine became emperor, started incorporating a lot of the pagan holidays with the Christian holidays, and that's why we have Santa Claus for Christmas, and that's why we have the Easter Bunny for Easter. And Valentine's Day was another one of those days that was incorporated or merged in with another pagan holiday, which I won't go into. But basically, that's kind of where it came from. I didn't realize that he had lived such a long time ago. I'm back in, you know, the year 300 or 270, I think, is when he died. So that's just a little background on Valentine's. I thought since it was Valentine's Day, I would pass it on to you. Now, we left off in Acts chapter 15, and we were talking about how God guides his people. And one of our guests today is Nancy Ball, and she was asking me a question about whether she should end a church membership thing she's got or stay with it, because her church is kind of going through the same thing we went through not too long ago, separating from the Presbyterian denomination. And she was asking me, I said, well, you've come at the right day, because we're talking about how God guides us to make different decisions. So we'll look through these. We went through three of these ways that God guides last week. I'm going to review them here in just a second. And you do have the fill-in sheets in your bulletins. If you don't have yours left over from last week, you can fill them in, and then we'll cover. I think we can probably cover three more today, and then maybe the last three next week. And I think these offer a pretty wide range of different ways that God can lead us and guide us into difficult decisions that we have to make. So let's review last week's first. The three ways we talked about God guiding last week was, the first way was through church unanimity. And I mentioned that over the last 2,000 years since we've had a church, there's very few issues that haven't come up before the church over the last 2,000 years, and the church has done a wonderful job of honing in their doctrine. And at times when the church speaks with unanimity, you can be confident that that's God speaking. It just has really worked out well, and we have a lot of guidance which we can get just from the church unanimity. The second way was that God guides was through gifted men and women in the body. And I got that from the letter that was written to the church in Antioch, which was delivered. They mentioned in there that because of the hurt that the church in Antioch had felt, that we're sending certain people with this letter to explain things more in more detail and more thoroughly. And these gifted men and women that were sent there were sent there to show the grace of God, and works even to this day. I mean, we have so much talent in the body of Christ that you can go to people in the body of Christ to get advice on any number of things. So we have a lot of talent in the body. And the third way that God guides, we mentioned last week, was through the gift of the Spirit. It mentions in that letter that it's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that was one of the reasons that this letter was sent to express the love and the grace of Jesus Christ to this church in Antioch. I used the example of Karen last week, how the Holy Spirit spoke to her at a very important time in her life. And fortunately, I didn't have to be the one to do the speaking. The Holy Spirit did it. And I was the beneficiary of what the Holy Spirit told Karen. So that was a blessing to me too. So that's where we left off. And verse 30 is where we're going to pick up. And the church has now sent, the church in Jerusalem had sent Paul and Barnabas and Silas and some other people to the church in Antioch. Judas was the other fellow that they sent with this letter of grace. So that's where we pick up in verse 30. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. So the people in Antioch received everything that Judas and Silas, the prophets, had to tell them, and then they joyfully sent them back to Jerusalem. But it says in verse 34, Silas decided to remain there, which takes us to our fourth way that God guides us in different decisions that we have to make. He guides us through the desires we may have personally. for some reason, Silas wanted to stay there in Antioch. And we'll kind of see what happens later on with Silas. But at this point in time, he just had this desire to hang out there. He knew something was going on and God was doing something. Maybe he wanted to be a part of it. Maybe the Spirit was urging him or whatever. But he had this personal desire to stay there. So how does that apply to us today? I think if God wants us in a particular ministry, he's going to give us that desire to want to be there. This past Wednesday night, I was in prison with Bob. Bob does a Wednesday night prison ministry, and it's a very powerful ministry. And I was surprised. You must have had 30 people there. One of the biggest crowds that you can get in prison. And what impressed me, and I haven't told you this yet, Bob, as I watched it as a spectator, is not only the appreciation that these guys have of Bob being there, but I saw in Bob a desire to be there. You really enjoy being there. You enjoy getting in these guys' lives and changing their lives, and it's happening, and you get to be a part of it. It's an exciting thing. And that's an example here of how God guides us through the desire. He's given you that desire to be there. You look forward to being there. You get there an hour early. So it's just one of the ways that God guides. He gives us a heart for what he wants us to do. So it's not a burden. It's a pleasure to do it. So that's what Silas is going through there. And it says, verse 35, but Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. And sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Remember, Paul's made his first missionary journey. We had a picture of the little loop that he made. You can see it in the back of your Bible in your map section. He's sitting there, and he's thinking, I need to go back and make that loop and see how everybody's doing. That takes us to our fifth way that God guides us, and that is God guides through concerns we feel internally, through concerns we feel internally. Paul felt a responsibility. He birthed a lot of these churches, and he has these concerns. I want to see how my children are doing. So when you get involved in a ministry and it becomes part of you, it attaches itself to you, and you have almost a parental feeling of responsibility. And that's kind of what Paul's going through here. He has this internal feeling of responsibility for, it's a little bit different than the desire. The desire kind of gets you there. The concern maybe keeps you there or maybe keeps bringing you back, type of thing. He said, I'm concerned about them. This might be, this was about 5 years, by the way, after he had made that loop. And he thought, I mean, it's been a while. They don't get news flashes every day. He doesn't know how these churches are doing. So he has this feeling of responsibility. I need to go back and see how these churches, all the different cities that he went to where he started churches. I need to go back and see how they're doing. So this is one of the ways that God guides us through individual concerns. Paul's concern may be totally different than somebody else who went along with him. But internally, he felt this message, this desire that he needed to go back and see them. It says that, verse 37, that Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia. You remember the story. And he had not continued with them in the work. And it says they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Now, this always bothered me when I read this, because Paul and Barnabas are top-notch, top-tier examples of Christianity in the Bible and a strong Christian walk. And yet, they can't agree with each other. And it says, sharp disagreement. These guys were shouting at each other. And I can imagine how the discussion might have gone. I can see them maybe sitting around the campfire one evening and Paul sharing with Barnabas, you know, Barney, I've been thinking, and that's what he called him, I'm sure. I've been thinking, Barney, let's go back. It's been 5 years. Let's go back and see how all these churches, remember so-and-so in this church and so-and-so in that church. I wonder how they're doing. Let's go back and do it again and see them and just build them up and make sure they're doing good. And Barnabas says, you know what, Paul? That's a good idea. Let's do that. In fact, let's take Mark with us. I know he ditched us before, but I think I see a lot of potential in him, and I want to keep working with him. I want to bring him along. Let's take Mark with us. And I can see Paul's brow being wrinkled and furrowed and saying, no, we can't take Mark. Listen, we're on a serious project. This is something that, you know, our very lives can depend on how things turn out. We need people who are totally loyal to us, people we can count on, people if we send them to do something, we know they're going to do it. They're not going to quit halfway and run back home. No, we can't take Mark. We're not going to do it. Besides, Paul might say, what can Mark do for the work of God? He's already been a failure. What can he do for the work of God? And I can see Barnabas saying, well, you're looking at this the wrong way, Paul. What can the work of God do for Mark? We need to be concerned not just about where we're going, but we need to be concerned about the guy that's here right now. So this is what they're going through. This is the kind of discussion that they're having. Now, I have an interesting question. I'm going to take a vote here. You hear the two sides of the argument. Paul says the work is too important to take along somebody who might mess it up. Barnabas says, we have a duty to bring this guy along, to take care of him, watch over him, to encourage him. The question is, who's right? Is it Paul or Barnabas? So I'm going to ask a show of hands. So think about it. Who do you think had the best position on whether or not to take Mark? Was it Paul? Just one person. Kenny, you're the only one. You're in Paul's camp. That's a pretty good camp to be in. All right, was it Barnabas? Barnabas. Okay, now there's some people who aren't voting. All right. One more time for Paul. Just Kenny still. One more time for Barnabas. Well, it has to be just one of those two. They're the only two in the argument. Vern, you just now raising your hand. What? Vern, okay, neither. Okay. Well, I'm going to say it a different way. I'm not going to say neither. I'm going to say both. I think they were both right. And I'm going to explain why. Why was Paul right? You can't argue with success. Look at what Paul did. When Mark was left behind, Paul chose Silas, you know. We're going to get ready to take off on the second missionary journey with Silas. Look what Paul did. He had a guy that he could depend on, Silas. And later on, you know, they'd pick up Luke. And the three of them, what a tag team match. They did more to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ than anybody else in the history of the world. Nobody was more dedicated to the gospel of Jesus Christ than Paul. I would say that other than Jesus Christ himself, if you ask me who's the greatest man that's ever walked on the face of the earth, I'd have to say Paul. So Paul was in tune with the Spirit. I don't think there's anybody closer to the Spirit of God than Paul was. So I think Paul was right. I think he had a desire to do a certain thing. He was a go-getter. He was strong. He was pushing forward for the right reasons, the right motivation. I think Paul was right. Look at what his work has done. Now, Barnabas. I think Barnabas was right, too. What happened as a result of Barnabas staying behind with Mark? The last verse we're going to read today says that Barnabas and Mark took off on a separate direction too. But what's not mentioned right here is that as a result of Mark staying behind, he got very close to his uncle, a guy you may know as Peter, and spent a lot of time with Peter and with Barnabas, being rebuilt, encouraged, educated, being just basically loved on. You know, he would have been embarrassed for what he did. And he was kind of restored, let's say. That's a good word. And as a result of that, Peter spent a lot of time talking to Mark about firsthand accounts of what Jesus did. You know, Peter was one of the closest people there was to Jesus. And Mark was his nephew. And I can just see him telling Mark about this and about the great catch of fish they got and the Sermon on the Mount and the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 and healing of people and sight being restored. I mean, Peter would have told all this firsthand to Mark. And as a result of Peter spending time with Mark and restoring him, Mark wrote the first gospel in the Bible. Chronologically, Mark is the first gospel ever written. Now think about this. If Mark had taken off with Paul and spent the next 15, 20 years roaming all over the known world without the benefit of having spent time with Uncle Peter, he wouldn't have had the knowledge to write the Gospel of Mark. When you read the Gospels, especially the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, after having read the Gospel of Mark, you can see that Matthew and Luke get a lot of their information from the book of Mark. There is this theory that there is another book called the Common Source. Some of you may have heard of that, that all three of these Gospels borrowed from. But chronologically, Mark came first. I believe that a lot of what Matthew and Luke wrote, they had Mark's gospel to view and to use as a historical basis. We would have missed out on all that if Mark had taken off to go with Peter. So I think both of them were right. I think God had basically a plan, and he used, number six, God guides through interpersonal difficulty. He used this interpersonal difficulty to guide both Paul to go one direction and Barnabas to go another direction, and to have these amazing things come out of this split up, which was not a friendly split up. It was a difficult split up. There was arguing, there was shouting, and but yet in the midst of that, God made something really good come out of it. I've told you before, one of the best days of my life was the day I got fired. And it wounded me to be fired. But within an hour of being fired, I saw the big picture. I saw what was going to happen as a result of that. And it was actually a wonderful experience. The results of it were a wonderful experience. I didn't enjoy the firing part, but what came out of it was freedom that I had to not have to basically work for somebody else. I could work for myself. It gave me the opportunity to minister. I didn't have the opportunity to minister within my job before because I had to go along with the rules and regulations of my boss. But when I was my own boss, I could do what I want, to say to what I want, go where I want to do that kind of thing. And ultimately, it allowed Karen and I to be up here because we had the freedom to do that. So a lot of times God uses interpersonal difficulties or difficult situations to bring about something that he wants us to do in our lives. And that's what was going on here. There's another verse that indicates that this is a good thing, and that is 2 Timothy 4:11. 2 Timothy was written at the very end of Paul's life. He knew that his date of sentencing was coming up soon. He knew he was going to get his head chopped off in the very near future. And he's writing his last letter to his beloved son, Timothy, who he had just a father-son type of relationship. 2 Timothy 4:11, he says an interesting thing. He says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. What do you see there? You see the result of Barnabas and Peter infusing themselves into the life of Mark and restoring Mark to where he's supposed to be. And now at this point, Paul realizes the value in Mark and the friendship that he has with Mark. And he says, I want that kid back by me again. It's not a kid at this point, but Paul says, I want that guy again. Almost behind the scenes, you might hear Paul say, maybe I was a little hard on the guy. Maybe I should have been a little bit more like Barnabas, a little bit more like Peter, a little more forgiving instead of so headstrong. Possibly. For whatever reason, though, Paul now sees the value of Mark and says he's one of the few guys that around my prison cell just before I got, that's the guy I want there with me. So Mark obviously has been completely restored. He's very valuable to the ministry, and he's very valuable to Paul at this point in time. Now, I do want to say this. There's a temptation to use this number 6, God guides through interpersonal difficulty. There's a temptation to use that to have a good fight with somebody, right? Well, Kurt said that I can have a fight with you and we can both be right. This is not the most desirable way to be led by God. It is a way that God can lead us and guide us, but it is not the most desirable one. We should all try to get along with each other, but sometimes we're just too hard-headed, and we just can't see the trees for the forest, and we just don't hear from God, and sometimes God has to use somebody else to bump heads with us, to get us to see what he wants us to see, to go where he wants us to go, to be guided, to be led by him. So I look at this as kind of at the bottom of the list as far as the way God likes to lead us, but he will use it if necessary to do that. The main thing to remember, though, is should you be guided through interpersonal conflict, don't hang on to the conflict. Hang on to the guidance, but don't hang on to the conflict. A perfect example is the verse we just read. Paul hung on to the guidance, but he let go of the heartache and the disappointment that he had in Mark, and that in turn was turned into a complete devotion and love that he had for Mark. And that's the way we need to be. We need to give room for God to restore broken relationships. I can learn a lot from somebody who hurts me. And some of the better lessons in life that I've learned has been from people who weren't necessarily looking out for my best interest. They weren't saying something necessarily out of love. They were speaking the truth. And I think they were vessels of God. But their motivation may not have been right. And my job is to receive what they say and then let go of the feelings of bitterness that I might have towards their attitude. How many times have you said, you know, so-and-so says something to you and you say, well, I hear what you're saying, but I don't like the way you're saying it. Or that person does not have the right to talk to me the way they did. Yeah, I know what they said was right, but they didn't have the right to talk to me. I've had that feeling in my mind many times. And we have to kind of take a scalpel and separate those two and say, you know, maybe God sent this person to say that to you, to do that for you, or whatever. But we have to let go of the bitterness and leave room for God to restore the relationship, because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to forgive 70 times 7, just as Jesus forgave. Well, that takes us to the last verse. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. So they go off in one direction. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Here's a final benefit for this split up. The ministry was doubled. Before, if Paul had taken Barnabas, there would have just been one team going out. Now we got two teams going out. And the next generation is now heading out into ministry. Mark is the next generation with Barnabas. They're heading out into ministry. And we know that both of these missionary ventures were successful. They were both valuable. We know that ultimately we have the book of Mark written as a result of this. So wonderful things were happening. There are two missionary teams heading out instead of just one. So don't get discouraged if interpersonal difficulty just seems to throw you off the rails. God can use that in a way to help you and the person that's coming to you get you where he wants you to get you. So let's review all six again. God guides through church unanimity. That's the history of the church. The decisions that the church has come up with all through the centuries. God guides through gifted men in the body. We have a wealth of resources within this body right here and within the church body at large. You can go on the internet and just be blessed in any number of ways. You got any kind of question? There are people who have done nothing but study the very question that you're asking. And we have access to all of that. So a lot of gifted men and women of the body are putting a lot of effort into advancing the kingdom. God guides through the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit speaks to us individually about certain situations, what we should do. God guides through desires we may have personally. If you like, let's say, NASCAR, if God has given you the desire to love racing and everything that goes with it, I just didn't grow up in a NASCAR environment, so it's a strange thing to me. But I understand, being in this area, that enough people like it, there's something to it. But God can use that. There's people at the Daytona 500 right now. I don't know when the race starts. I better hurry up and finish. I think it starts pretty soon. What's that? Oh, okay. Oh, good. We got a couple hours. But, you know, there's people at Daytona right now that love NASCAR, but they're there to spread the gospel. They're walking around in that crowd. How many people that hold? 100,000, something like that? 200,000? There are people who are there right now with the intent purpose of trying to bring one person to Jesus Christ. What are they using? They're using the personal desire, the love of NASCAR, to do it. So whatever your love is, you can incorporate that into your Christian walk. Number five, God guides through concerns we feel internally, the responsibility that we have that may be totally different from the person sitting next to us. Somebody might, person next to you may not want to have anything to do with, say, street ministry, but you might say, I know somebody that their life was changed through street ministry. That's where I want to go. That's what I want to do. Something that you feel internally, God can guide you that way. And finally, God guides through interpersonal difficulty. We just spoke about that. Don't let that get you down. It's not necessarily something to defeat you or even something negative. It could just be, this is the way God's trying to get your attention. So, now, next week, we're going to go into chapter 16. And there's three more ways we're going to find that God guides us as we the new church is starting, and the church in Jerusalem is trying to minister to the church in Antioch. It's interesting that all of these ways that God guides are all coming up in this very section. So next week we'll do the last three as we get into chapter 16. But let's close in prayer at this time. Father, we thank you again. Lord, just this Valentine's Day that we celebrate, the love that you have given us in our lives, we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you as we're looking into this book of Acts, and we see that it's your desire constantly to guide us and lead us to where we should go, what we should do. And we're learning different ways that you do that. So we thank you for that, Lord. We want to look this week to be led and guided by you. And we just want to be used by you. We want to be efficient for you. We want to make every day count, every hour of every day count. So we're open to any leadership, any guiding that you have for us. So we just want to be, we want to make you proud of us, Lord, at the end of the day. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.